Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your long suffering, Lord, and how long you suffer with us. Lord, we wish it wasn't so, but we're glad, Lord, that you are so patient and merciful and gracious. And as we see that today, Lord, may you really burn in our hearts those things that Lord, we need to take with us today. Lord, that we would be changed. Lord, that your Spirit would work in us today and that we would be drawn that much closer to you because of what you would say to us through your word this morning. Bless this time, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Another Stumble. I think that every believer, every born-again believer in Jesus has said to themselves at some time, not again, not another stumble into sin. And I think we've all felt at one time or another that God is like this close to hitting the smite button on us, you know? That's it, you're toast. And he's done. You know, he'll be done with me kind of thing. And if you're afraid to admit it, if you're sitting there, you're trying to keep a poker face, and you're not nodding your head, going, yeah, man, I've been there. If you're afraid that if you acknowledge that, you'd be acknowledging that you're some kind of second or third class Christian, understand, even the great apostle Paul felt that way. In Romans 7, verses 21 through 24, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I think it words it a little bit more clear. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Can you relate to that? I think we all can, at least if you're truly a born-again Christian. Now, if you're just living for self, according to your own standards, and you've just kind of settled into sin, then you've probably never felt this way. It's probably never bothered you. But if that's you, be afraid. Be very afraid. You're in a bad place, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But today, we'll see one of the signs of having a relationship with the Lord is, in fact, that tension, that struggle with sin. And more importantly, that we'll see some things that we can do to stay out of sin in the first place. Here in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, it's the last chapter, and we find another account of David stumbling into sin. You know, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And right off the bat, though, in this first verse even, we'll see some things there that some of you may have a hard time with, and we'll try and answer that big question mark that will pop up in your head. So let's start in verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. Now, we don't know what Israel was doing, what sin they were involved in that angered the Lord. We don't know that. It's not said anywhere in Scripture. But here we read that the Lord, and whenever you read the word Lord in all capital letters, you know that's a proper name for God, YHWH or YHVH, just the consonants. The Jews took out the vowel points years and years ago so that no human lips could pronounce God's proper name. But most scholars believe it's either Yahweh or Yahweh. And he himself, it says, the Lord moved David against Israel, moving or inciting David to say or to give the command to number Israel and Judah. Now, some of you may start having that problem right about here. So, wait a minute. What about James 1:13? It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. See, God himself does not tempt anyone to sin. But God does allow the enemy to tempt us, doesn't he? At least up to a point. 1 Corinthians 10:13, most of us are familiar with that verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Clearly, God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to resist, we're told here. And always, he makes a way of escape to escape the sin for those sins that he does allow to come our way. But understand that God does not allow temptation, or that God does allow temptation to come our way, or else we'd never be tempted, right? If God kept all temptation away, and he keeps the big ones away, the ones we can't handle, but the ones we can handle, you know, he allows those to come our way. Otherwise, we'd never be tempted. And here's some other things. We would never be able to exercise our free will to please God, and to really, by doing what pleases God, we're saying, I love you. Thank you for saving me. I appreciate you. I love you, Lord. I want to please you. And we'd also never grow spiritually if God kept every temptation away. Though it says that God moved David to number Israel, when you look closer at the event, at this account, you find that it was in fact God allowing the devil to tempt David. In the parallel account of this numbering, which is in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 there tells us, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. See, just as with Job, how God allowed Job to be tempted by the devil. The devil, you know, he was cruising the earth and say, hey, you know, he had to come and give an account of what he'd been doing. And yeah, I've been cruising the earth and everybody hates you, God. And oh yeah, you consider my servant Job. And then we are familiar with the dialogue that went on there. And God allowed Satan to go and tempt Job and all that. And Job, he passed the test. He was able to endure all of that. But here you see that Satan was allowed to tempt David in a particular area. And I believe it was to accomplish God's purpose. I believe that God was using the devil to reveal to David a sin that was hidden deep inside of David's heart. I believe that sin at this point was pride. See, if David didn't have a problem with pride at this point, there would have been no temptation at all, right? James 1:14 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So you got to have that desire. You got to have that inclination to that particular sin to be enticed, to be drawn away. You know, if David had no struggle with the whole thing of pride, the devil could have whispered in David's ear, hey, man, you're the greatest. You need to find out just how great you are, just how big your kingdom is. You know, you need to take a census, man. You need to count all the people, all the warriors and all that, and see just how cool you really are. See how big your kingdom is. And if David, you know, wasn't struggling with that, you know, David would have answered, you know, his response would have been, no, it's all God's doing. It's God that built this kingdom. I'm just kind of along for the ride. God's just using me in this whole thing. You know, get thee behind me, Satan, kind of thing. Would have been no struggle. But God uses circumstances in our lives, even temptations and failures. He uses our failures to accomplish his work in us. Romans 8:28, most of us are familiar with that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Temptations and even failures would fall under all things, wouldn't it? I mean, that's part of all things, right? So, I believe that God wanted to reveal to David something that was inside him, something that he didn't even know about, while at the same time, as we read in verse 1 there, he would use this occasion to chastise the nation of Israel for their sin. So in that sense, 2 Samuel 24:1, it's correct that God moved David, but he did it by using Satan to entice David, according to 1 Chronicles 21:1. So we can confidently say the Bible does not contradict itself. We're good there. We're solid there. Look at verses 2 and 3. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count all the people. Count the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord, your God, add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" And this is why I lean to the sin that David was tempted with, was pride. Because though the text doesn't tell us exactly what the sin was, Joab, he knows, and he's been with David really pretty much all David's life there, at least as far as since David became a warrior and all that. Joab knows David. And Joab here, he knows what David wants to do is sinful. He doesn't want to do it. And folks, you got to understand too, there was no law against numbering people. Some people say that the sin that God judged David and Israel for was not collecting or paying the redemption price for each man that was counted, that was required by Exodus 30. Well, you know, if this whole thing happened after the numbering, maybe, but Joab at this point, he's got no clue as to whether David was going to pay that redemption price. Not at this point. He doesn't have any idea. The only thing that he does know is, "David, what you're wanting me to do is wrong. What you're asking me to do is wrong." But you know, David's the king. He's the boss. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel." Now, in 1 Chronicles 21:6, it says what David was telling Joab to do was abominable to Joab. It's kind of like, "I'll do it, but I don't want to. You know, I don't like it." And by the way, when all the dust settles, it'll be David, not Joab, that was held accountable for this census. Now, verses 5 through 9, we're not going to read them, but it's a count of the census and the numbers that Joab brought back to David, and it took almost 10 months to do it. I think it was like 9 months and 20 days. And then in verse 10, okay, David's got the numbers, all that stuff. Look at verse 10. "And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Can you relate to that? You do some kind of sin, you give in to a temptation. And you know, before you gave in, man, it seemed like, "Yeah, I just got to do this. You know, I had to do it. It'll make me happy. You know, I've got to do this thing. I'll be satisfied." And then as soon as you do it, you feel horrible. You know, can we relate? All of us, huh? And you know what? That's a good sign. Not the sin, but the fact that you felt bad after you sinned. The fact that you felt horrible, you weren't comfortable in sin. That's a good sign. See, 1 John 3:9 says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, that's in the New King James, and reading that, it's like, huh? What? Wait a minute. You cannot sin? You know, if I've been born again, oh no, you know, but I still sin every now and then. I don't want to, but I still do. Well, the New Living Translation gives those verbs a little bit better. It shows the tense of it. It says, "Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning." That's a key there. "Because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning, because they are children of God." See, we can't continue in sin. If you've been born again, You've been given a new nature. And God's Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and you cannot be happy living in sin. Now, in our BC days, before Christ days, you know, we're a lot like pigs wallowing in the mud. That was all we knew, right? Was the mud. That's it. The mud of sin. But when we were born again, well, we're not pigs anymore. And you know, you might have some fond memories of some of the mud. You might be tempted to jump back in the mud. But if you do, you're never comfortable in the mud. It's like, man, I got to get this off of me. I got to get rid of this. I got to get clean. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." See, the wicked, those who haven't been born again yet, still pigs. You know, those people that are comfortable in the mud. You know, if they don't come to Christ, there'll be calamity there. But someone who's been made righteous by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ may stumble and fall back into the mud from time to time. And we all do, don't we? We all get that mud on our feet and, oh man, gotta get clean. But God raises us back up. We may stumble. We may fall into the mud. And God raises us up. And the first step in that process of raising us up is convicting. The work of the Holy Spirit of convicting us of that sin. That's one of the signs of being born again. That tension or struggle within ourselves when we do fall into sin. The Holy Spirit convicting us of sin because, as we just read, His seed, the Holy Spirit, remains in us. See, if you don't have that struggle, if you don't feel horrible when you have sinned, you need to examine yourselves, like Paul told the Corinthians. Examine yourself, see if you are in the faith. But Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when He," He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, "when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment begins at the house of God. That's us, folks. We're the house of God. And it's important for us not to just blow off or ignore that conviction. When we do stumble into sin, when we fall into sin, we've got to make sure that we respond rightly when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when we start feeling that badness, for lack of a better word, when we start feeling horrible, when we start feeling guilty from that sin, it's important that we respond right away and that we don't keep on sinning, even though He's convicting us, because it is possible to become calloused or numb to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Paul, in describing a couple of heretics of his day that wouldn't repent once they knew that they were sinning, in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." For us to become calloused or numb to the Holy Spirit's conviction, that searing of our conscience, you know, once you have a part of your flesh that has been seared, it's been burnt, you know, all of the pain receptors in there die, and you can't feel that area. You can't feel that pain anymore. And that's what Paul said about these two guys, that their conscience were seared as with a hot iron. And that's a very dangerous place to be at that place where you no longer respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's another thing that we have to watch out for, and that's going too far in the other direction. We can let the Holy Spirit's conviction turn into condemnation. And those are two different things. Condemnation is not from the Holy Spirit, but it's really in our own heart, and it's really the devil that has worked in our own heart. Look at verse 10 again, where it says, "And David's heart condemned him." That word condemn can be translated, that Hebrew word can be translated to hit or smite, to kill. It can be translated to kill or to slay. See, the Holy Spirit will convict us, but the enemy will condemn us. He wants to kill us spiritually. The Holy Spirit, when we sin, that conviction will be something like, yeah, you blew it. You sinned. That was sin, what you just did. And you know Jesus died for that sin. Confess it, turn from it, and get back to walking in the Spirit. Get back to doing what is right, living with the Lord. Now the devil, he'll be whispering in your ear, you're no Christian. Yeah, man, you call yourself a Christian? Nuh-uh. No. God is so hacked at you. You've done this thing again. Don't even think about Him forgiving you. Man, you better just take off. You're done. You better just go do something else, man. Don't even bother God right now. He's so mad at you. That's condemnation. That's the enemy. Conviction pulls us to the cross. Condemnation drives us away. That's a real easy rule of thumb to remember. David's heart condemned him. You know, it's always an interesting thing how Satan will tell us how wonderful this sin would be if we partake in it, and then as soon as we do, he's right there condemning us. You call yourself a Christian. And he worked in David's heart to cause him to number the people. And then once he did, then he worked on David to the point where David's own heart condemned him. Does your heart ever condemn you? You ever feel like, oh, God's done with me? You ever feel like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. What a miserable person I am. You've allowed the enemy, you know, to convince you that God will never restore you. That's not good. You know, if you allow the enemy to convince you that God doesn't love you anymore, you're believing a lie. God doesn't want you to believe that. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." He knows all things. He knows our struggle. He knows what we have been facing. He knows. He knows that we love Him, but we struggle. And even though David felt condemned, David knew God. David knew that God is gracious and merciful. And God, no doubt, did a work of reminding David of these facts, causing David to come to God in prayer, there in verse 10, to confess his sin to God and to ask for forgiveness. David would write later in Psalm 37, 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." God upholds us, folks. He restores us. And that first step in lifting us back up, in that first step in that whole process is conviction. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us of the wrong, but during that process, while we're going through that process of restoration, He is holding us up so that we don't go away, so that we don't say, that's it, I'm done, God will never forgive me and all that stuff. He continues to remind us. He keeps us from giving up, leading us to repentance and a fresh walk with the Lord. Now look at verses 11 through 14. David's just prayed this prayer. "Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me.' And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man.'" Folks, there's always consequences of sin. Sometimes it's just a humbling from within. Sometimes we're kind of smacked down. It's like, oh, I'm not all that. And that's a good consequence there. But sometimes there's lost opportunities. But our sin can also sever relationships. It can cause broken families and sometimes even death. But as we see here, God will discipline those he loves. And that's even true today, folks. New Testament, Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Even though Christ paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, sin still has its consequences, even today. And because God loves us, he will discipline his children. Something about David's response, though, and it has stuck with me ever since the first time I read it as a new believer. David chose to receive whatever punishment or correction directly from the hand of God. He didn't want man involved. He didn't want a middleman. Just let it be from God, because he understood the Lord's mercies are great. He understood that God is a God of mercy and grace and compassion. I mean, you read the Psalms that David wrote, and you understand that. And David knew that God would uphold him through all of the consequences of his sin. God's discipline would not destroy him. God was someone that David trusted completely, even though he would stumble from time to time. Now, later on today, you can read the rest of this chapter and see how God restored David, that whole process. But I mentioned at the beginning that we would look at some things, consider some things that might keep us from stumbling in the first place. Now, we read how Paul saw himself in such a mess in Romans 7. And we ended in verse 24, we said, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death?" Well, he gave the answer in the very next verse, Romans 7, 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And that's the key. Whenever we walk or live according to the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh, according to the leading of the flesh, folks, we will always serve the law of sin and death. That's the way it is. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Don't walk in, or don't walk after the flesh. That's what David was doing when he had the people numbered. David's flesh wanted to know just how awesome he really was, how big his kingdom was, how many people am I really ruling over? Oh, yeah, man. Instead, folks, let's choose to walk in the Spirit daily, living our lives led by the Spirit, responding to his conviction, in fact, before we ever commit the sin. Because when we're being tempted, the Holy Spirit's right there saying, that's not for you. We've all experienced that, right? Sometimes, you know, as we're being tempted, the Holy Spirit will remind us of a verse in the Bible. Yeah, I'm being tempted to that. He said, no, I've said this. Oh, yeah, thanks, Lord. And he reminds us of that. Sometimes we blow that off, and we should not. We need to respond to that conviction before we even fall into sin. We need to be led by the Spirit. And one last thing, the whole thing concerning the sin that was inside of David that he didn't realize at that point. Sometimes that happens to us, right? We can be unaware that there's sin inside of us. Well, you know what? Don't wait till God has to do some drastic thing in your life. Don't wait for that. Seek him daily. Ask him to reveal whatever might not be pleasing to him so you can change it before the hammer comes down. Psalms 139, which David wrote, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's what we need to be doing. You know, not paranoid and all tied in a knot that I might have done something just a few minutes ago. No, but we do pray and say, "Lord, show me. Reveal to me, Lord, if there's anything that's in my life that doesn't please you. And then, when he reveals it to you, when he shows you something you need to change, do it quickly. Do it right away. Do it with all your heart. You know, keep your conscience sensitive to God's leading, to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. If we would do that, oh man, we would stay out of so much sin. I want to leave you with this one last passage in Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the direction that you give us in your word. We thank you for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, right now as we stand here before you, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us has been convicted by you, and that each of us, Lord, right now would be able to say, Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for not responding to your Holy Spirit when I should have. Father, renew me even now. Renew us. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And help us from this moment on to be sensitive to your leading, to follow you, to be led by you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.